We want to thank you for your word to us, the Bible. And as we work our way through this book, the book of Revelation, we pray that you'd speak to us. Help us to understand that which is difficult, that our hearts might not be hardened but softened. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you warn people of your coming judgment. And we ask this morning that you would do just that. And that we pray that those of us who know the truth about your Son might delight that we've found refuge in the one who says it is finished. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God's final judgment is just, but it also means our salvation. God's just in his final judgment, but it means salvation for us. Type the words apocalyptic literature into Wikipedia and you'll find an exhaustive list of some 301 movie titles. Since 1950, over 300 films have been produced about the end of the world. Admittedly, some on that list are a little bit questionable. I mean, they're not really apocalyptic in any biblical sense. Movies like Wall-E or The Hunger Games. But none of these are truly apocalyptic. And even the ones that are remotely biblical-ish probably aren't worth watching anyway. It's fair to say the market for apocalyptic literature is saturated because our curiosity for end time stuff is insatiable. We all want to know how the world's going to end. We want to know what Armageddon's going to be like. But it's not just moviegoers, is it? Some Christians are a little bit preoccupied with it too. Welcome if you're visiting us from another church this morning, specifically for our series on Revelation. That's great that you're here. Seriously though, the shelves of the books on end time prophecy at the local Christian bookstore are only balanced out by the disproportionate number of nauseating Christian romance novels they're selling. In preparation for this sermon, Corinne and I watched the 1998 film Armageddon. Upon reflection, any film featuring a cast of Bruce Willis, Billy Bob Thornton, Ben Affleck and Owen Wilson is enough for anybody to want the world to end soon. Armageddon out of here. But this movie is about the end of the world. Well, that is until Bruce Willis saves the planet. It was creepy watching New York City being demolished 3 years, being destroyed by a meteor shower, especially the World Trade Center some 3 years before it collapsed. But the enormous meteor heading directly for the Earth was of biblical proportions, even though meteors heading for the Earth are not in the Bible. This is Armageddon, the global killer, the end of the world. That is until Bruce Willis leads a team of oil drillers into outer space to destroy the impending doom heading now for humanity. Believable, right? The movie trailer said it like this: Earth's darkest day will be man's finest hour. Sorry to spoil the movie for you if you haven't seen it yet, but the film is now 20 years old. Bruce Willis saves the world. Thanks, America. And even though it's called Armageddon, it's got nothing to do with the Armageddon of the Bible. Now, we started this series 7 weeks ago. Please don't read anything into the fact that this is now the seventh sermon. But I started by telling you that Revelation freaks people out, especially when you hear words like Armageddon. But I also told you that Revelation was written not to scare people. Its purpose isn't to freak everyone out. Revelation was written to be an encouragement, written for all Christians, everywhere, at all times. Last week, we saw that God's people have an enemy. The red dragon leads us astray, if you were here, remember. But we persevere because God always delivers his people. This morning, we're going to see that again. Revelation, Armageddon, the red dragon, 666, 144,000, the rapture, none of this stuff is written to freak you out. I mean, John ought to know, he wrote the book. And John had every reason to be freaking out, didn't he? In prison on Patmos, located in the middle of the Mediterranean, exiled by the Emperor Domitian for preaching Christ, proclaiming Jesus, not Caesar, is Lord. The apocalyptic apostle John says Jesus is Lord because he has authority over all things. And because he has authority over all things, there's nothing left for us to fear, nothing for us to freak out about. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. That's on the words, it's words on the screen there for you. Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the death of the keys of death and Hades. If you're going to remember a Bible verse, friends, if remembering scripture is something that you like to do or you haven't done for a while, can I suggest Revelation chapter 1, verse 17? Very helpful verse. So you shouldn't start freaking out now just because you've heard me say a word like Armageddon, which isn't a word that you'd normally hear anyway, is it? I mean, unless you're watching lots of YouTube videos or hanging out with conspiracy theorists at Baptist conventions, Armageddon's not a word that you're regularly going to hear. So let's clear up some of the confusion together. Armageddon isn't an apocalyptic event. And it's not a great movie either. Armageddon is a place, it's a location. A close read of Revelation chapter 16, verse 16 will tell you that. Armageddon is the Hebrew word for a place in northern Israel called Mount Megiddo. Megiddo is located in the Jezreel Valley, a key city between Mesopotamia and Egypt. Large armies would assemble in the valley for battle. Israel fought significant battles there too. You can read about them this afternoon under the air conditioning in Judges chapter 5 or 2 Chronicles 35. So it's symbolic for its location of where a climactic cosmic battle might take place. Like Rocky's known as the beef capital, Megiddo has a reputation for being a battleground. And on the day that I visited Armageddon in 2015, the ground rumbled in battle. Israeli fighter jets were scrambling overhead while Damascus was being bombed by a coalition airstrike. Here in Revelation 15 and 16, we see God's final judgment is just, but it also means our salvation. It's not just the ancient battleground of Megiddo that John wants us to remember. He wants us to remember that the Lord fights for his people. How God has delivered his people from our enemies, because the Lord always delivers his people. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. God delivers and fights for us. So what does this battle remind you of? Look there with me, will you? Revelation chapter 15, verse 1. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with seven last plagues, with the seven last plagues, last because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire and standing beside the sea, those who'd been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its name. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of God's servant Moses, and of the Lamb. John's talking here about the final judgment of God, the final event where God will pour out the totality of his anger. These are the last plagues, last because with them God's wrath is completed. That's what it says, doesn't it? But John's alluding to another deliverance here, isn't he? Another time when God delivered his people. An Old Testament event where God saved Israel, where God brought judgment upon his enemies. Do you know the event that John's alluding to? Well, Moses is a pretty big hint, isn't he? There were multiple plagues, there's a victory beside the sea, there's singing, and there's instruments. It's a bit of a giveaway now, isn't it? I mean, we've already seen the lamb in Revelation, but there was a sacrificial lamb, a Passover lamb there as well. Sounds like the Exodus, when God delivered his people from Egypt. The plagues were meant to soften Pharaoh's heart, but he didn't soften them at all, did he? He didn't soften his heart at all. Pharaoh's heart was hardened towards the Lord God. Pharaoh wouldn't let the people go. After the plagues are poured out on the Egyptians, the Lord delivers his people from slavery. They cross the Red Sea. The Lord rescues Israel from their enemies, the plagues, the sea, the singing. It all calls to mind the Exodus. The Lord always delivers his people. But the question is, why is John now having visions of Moses? Well, listen to the song that Moses sang in Exodus 15, verse 11. I've got the words here on the screen for you. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. The song praises the Lord for his deliverance. God saves his people from their enemies. Compare this song now in Exodus with the one that's sang in Revelation 15 verse 3. We'll leave the words there for you. Revelation 15 verse 3. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord? And who will bring glory to you and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. The Lord who delivered his nation from another nation is now the King of all the nations. All the nations come and worship God. Who is like the Lord? Who among the gods is like him? Who will not fear him? Who will not bring glory to his name? He swallows up our enemies, does the Lord God. He delivers his people. He guides his people into his holy dwelling. Majestic and awesome, great and marvelous, just and true, holy and glorious. No wonder God's people sing of his wonders. Exodus 15 verse 20. Then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a trimble in her hand, and all the women followed her with trimbles and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, both horse and driver. He is hurled into the sea." In Revelation 15, the instruments and the lyrics have changed, but the celebration, it remains the same, because the Lord delivers his people. He brings them into his presence, into his holy dwelling. That's what God does. He takes us from being enemies, and he brings us into his presence. So it should be no surprise for you what John sees next in Revelation 15, verse 5. You got your Bible there? After this I looked, this is John, and I saw in heaven the temple, that is the tabernacle of the covenant law, and it was opened. Out of the temple came the seven angels with seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests. Verse 8, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. John now sees the heavenly temple. That's the vision. God bringing his people into his holy dwelling. Can you see the connection with Moses? Not only with the plagues, but Moses was instructed to build the tabernacle, wasn't he? God's dwelling place among his people. The angels, they're dressed like Old Testament priests, clean linen, golden sashes around their chest. But there's a problem, isn't there? There usually is. There's a problem. The temple's open, but public access is strictly denied. Whenever the temple is filled with smoke, God's not only present, he's also angry. You might want to keep your distance. God's wrath is about to explode here. You see, before people can come into God's presence, God's just and true judgments need to be poured out. He needs to be satisfied in his judgment. So God's going to pour out his judgment on the nations. This is the final judgment of God. After this, his wrath will be completed. It will be finished. So like God did in Exodus with Pharaoh and the Egyptians, the voice now speaks out from his temple. And God pours out his wrath on the nations. Have you got your Bible there? Revelation 16 verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth." The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly festering sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The seven bowls represent the fullness of the wrath of God. This is the finality of the final judgment. God's pouring out his condemnation now on the earth. This is the judgment day, the great and final day. The first bowl is full of festering sores. A plague of festering sores breaks out on everyone. The plague also echoes Exodus, doesn't it? Exodus chapter 9, verse 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Take handfuls of soot from a furnace and have Moses toss it into the air. In the presence of Pharaoh, it will become fine dust over the whole land of Egypt, and festering boils will break out on people and animals throughout the land." God plagued the Egyptians with boils, didn't he? There was a breakout of boils on the Egyptians. But the boils weren't on God's people, just on the Egyptians. Israel was spotless. See who God pours out his judgment on here in Revelation? Those bearing the mark of the beast who worship its image. So it's not upon everybody on the earth, is it? Just those who bear the mark of the beast. Last week, if you were here, we talked about the mark of the beast. And although it's expressed as a number like 666, remember it's not really the number that's important. Remember, some manuscripts say 666, others say 616. So don't worry, friends, if 666 is on the back of your credit card. It's not the number that matters. What matters is what the number represents. And what the mark represents is, are you ready for this? What the mark represents is who you belong to. You see, there are two kinds of people in this world. Those who bear the mark of the beast, those sealed by the Spirit of God. God pours out his final judgment on people who bear the mark of the beast, on people who don't belong to him. Listen, if you don't worship God, if you don't worship Jesus, then you are worshiping something else. And it's probably a very poor reflection or an image of something that God made anyway. You see, we worship the creation, but not the creator. We want the gift, but we don't want the gift giver. But if you've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, if you've been sealed with the Spirit of God, believe me, you'll know if you have. God's not pouring out his judgment on you in this passage, is he? There's nothing here for you to fear. Don't be afraid, says the first and the last. Jesus holds the keys to death and Hades. The angel pours out the second and the third bowls, and he sees the sea turning into blood, and everything that's living in it dies. The rivers and the springs, they turn to blood as well. Sounds like a plague in the Exodus, doesn't it? That's because it is. Exodus 7 verse 20, words on the screen here. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the waters were changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians couldn't drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. There's blood everywhere. Everything is destroyed. God's bringing his final judgment upon the nations. This is God's just judgment. But are his judgments fair? Is the final judgment of God just? Well, God gives people what they deserve. But does the punishment fit the crime? Revelation 16 verse 7, see it with me. Does the punishment fit the crime? Revelation 16 verse 7, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. See, this isn't momentary suffering like the Egyptians suffered in the exile. This is the final judgment that completes the wrath of God. Bruce Willis ain't saving you from this one. The fourth plague brings scorching fire, which wasn't one of the plagues of Egypt, was it? But it still reflects the judgment of God. Malachi chapter 4 verse 1. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace, says Malachi. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. Not everybody's going to be wiped out, are they? John sees the coming day has now come. That's his vision. God brings judgment upon the nations. God's people are delivered. Those who revere his name are spared. God warns all people of his judgment. And God uses the plague so that people might soften their hearts to him. God wants all people everywhere to turn to him, to turn away from false worship. Listen, the day of judgment is coming. But when good and upright and moral people hear about the judgment of God, when people hear that God's going to judge them, when faced with all kinds of suffering in their life, they don't soften their hearts towards God. They harden them like Pharaoh did. Some of you are even doing it right now, hardening your heart to the warning of his judgment. Revelation 16, verse 8, let's see it together. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. The fifth plague plunges the whole world into darkness, just like it did in the plagues in Egypt. But instead of using their tongues to confess and to cry out to God for deliverance, to ask him to save them, they gnaw their tongues in agony and they curse God with them instead. The sixth plague parts the Euphrates River and brings a plague that looks like frogs, like there were frogs everywhere in the plagues of Egypt. And so now these evil spirits are everywhere. These evil spirits, they go out and they gather all of the kings of the earth together. Look there with me, friends. Psalm 2, verse 1 on the screen here. Why did the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. Can you see them? Here they all are. All of them now banded together, a coalition gathered in the valley of Armageddon, like Pharaoh summoned his armies against the Lord, ready to wage war against the Lord and his people. But it's the seventh plague that I really want us to consider this morning, because with it the judgment is complete, and so too is this sermon. See with me Revelation chapter 16, verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, it is done. Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since mankind has been on earth. So tremendous was the earthquake. With the spilling of the seventh bowl comes the end. It's the end of all things. The completion of God's just and final judgment. God's wrath finally and fully satisfied. God's enemies have met their end. Justice and truth has now been served up. There are flashes of lightning, rumbles of thunder. There's a massive earthquake. But this isn't a separate event to all the others that we've seen in Revelation. This is the same final judgment that we keep seeing, but from a different perspective. We've already seen lightning and thunder and earthquakes before, haven't we? Revelation chapter 8, verse 5, 11, verse 19, here in 16, verse 8. But this time round, now all the islands are deserted. There's less construction going on than on Great Keppel. The mountains disappear as creation is brought to its end. The voice from the temple cries out, it is finished. God's just and final judgment poured out as God's people now pour in to his heavenly presence. God's final judgment is just, and now it is finished. Finished for all those who harden their hearts. Finished for all those who wage war against God. Finished for all those who worship other things. Finished for those who do not repent. Hear his voice cry out again. It is finished. The day of God's judgment is coming. Revelation is all about what must soon take place on that final day when it is finished. You don't want to be gathered in Armageddon, friend. You want to be pouring into the presence of God. You don't want his wrath being poured out on you. And there's only one way that that can happen. Only one way that you can not be in Armageddon on that day. And that is to cry out to the one who cried out from the cross. Hear him now. It is finished. John, who writes his vision from Patmos, heard Jesus cry out in Jerusalem, it is finished. The cross is the meeting place between sinful people and a holy God. The Passover lamb sacrificed for our sins, God's judgment poured out on his son. Passed over. The final judgment's already taken place for us. If you're in Jesus, the punishment for our sins is completed, already satisfied. Our sins poured out in finality at the cross as Jesus drinks the cup of God's wrath for us. So there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No judgment here for you. It's already taken place. Don't be afraid of the final judgment, friends. If you're in Christ, there's nothing for you to fear. Listen to Jesus again. It is finished.